you need tonight is on the table there. So you need a red hymn book and you need one of these blue bulletins. And if you don't have those, this is the perfect time to go and get them while I tell you a little bit about it. If you're not familiar with John Philip Newell's Earth Mass, there are portions that are marked in bold and they have a little plus or cross at the front of the line. That is the congregation or the community parts of things. The hymn numbers will be kind of shouting out as we go along. We do that intentionally just to try and put less paper in the world. So if you're willing to kind of roll with us in that way, that will just kind of tell you where music is. I will just give you a heads up that the song that we're singing in kind of the hymn of praise slot just before we get into the readings, we'll be coming back to that as part of our communion liturgy. A song called You Are Holy, just so that be like, oh, hey, I already know that one, then you won't have to look it up when we get to the communion liturgy. Other than that, I think just to point out that the language and the order of the service is perhaps different if you're more practiced in like a Lutheran or Catholic order of worship. There is a beautiful wording that is very different from, not very different, but I would say different from our own as far as the Lord's Prayer. He has written a Jesus, what he calls the Prayer of Jesus on page 8. But you're welcome to pray whatever version of that prayer that Jesus taught us that is closest to your heart and is most life-giving for you. But other than that, I just invite you to be present and to enjoy this time together as we celebrate this night. Today's feast day is actually called the Baptism of our Lord, so we look at the story of Jesus' baptism and perhaps reflect on our own and the meaning of baptism. With that, let us take a moment to just kind of breathe ourselves into this space, allowing ourselves to be present with and for one another.
I invite you to stand as you are able.
We'll begin the service right on that first page in the book. Come, come, O Christ, and stand in our midst, as you did stand in the midst of your disciples, and speak to us words of peace. Peace to each family, peace to each child, peace to each woman, every person, each man.
Peace
to each family, peace to each child. Peace to the creatures,
peace to the nations. Peace in our hearts, peace in our world.
Come, come, O Christ, and stand in our midst, as you did stand in the midst of your disciples, and speak to us words of peace. Come to us from the heart of God.
Come to us from the garden of our beginnings.
Come to us from the center of this moment.
Come to us from the true depths of our soul.
Come, come, O Christ, and stand in our midst, as you did stand in the midst of your disciples, and speak to us words of peace. Our opening hymn will be hymn number 807, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come, thou fount of every
bottom of page 3. And again, you're invited to speak the bold portions. Great creating spirit, from whom all life comes forth, here we gather again with bread and with wine, seeking your presence, longing once more to be nourished, hungering for wholeness in our lives, for unity on earth, and for peace among the nations.
Here we gather with bread and with wine, but with more than bread and wine.
Here we gather with creation's elements all around us, with earth, air, fire, and water, still expanding through the universe, with the glory of the moon, the whiteness of the snow, the glittering of heaven's lights off owing waters.
Here we gather with bread and with wine, but with more than bread and wine.
Here we gather with the firm fecundity of the earth, the silence and stillness of winter rest, creatures of the day and night birds of the air, all full of your glory, all bearers of your presence, all part of the great harmony that we long to touch and taste and become one with again.
Here we gather with bread and with wine, but with more than bread and wine.
So with everything that we see and sense around us, with visible and invisible energies that pulse with life, we join our souls in the song that vibrates throughout the whole creation, and let us say together,
Holy, holy, holy God, your presence fills all things.
We join in singing together hymn number 525. You'll note that there are two halves to this. One is number one over the top and then number two. What it means is you can sing it straight through. We'll do it twice. But note that both parts can be sung at the same time. So if you feel so bold to kind of sing one or the other while those around you are singing the other one, I say go for it.
The first reading is from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Peter began to speak to Cornelius and his household. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who is God-fearing and does what is right is acceptable to God. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that Jesus did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised Jesus on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
As you feel comfortable, I invite you to please stand for the gospel. This is the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the third chapter. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Holy Gospel. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So today in the church, we remember and celebrate Jesus' baptism. It would have been very appropriate for us to have a remembrance of baptism part of our service today, a portion of the service when we can all remember our own baptisms, a time to celebrate the life and grace that we have through those waters and to claim the gifts of love and forgiveness and to see ourselves once again as family. I mean, that's when, you know, you bring out the bowls of water that we use to baptize people and you can dip your fingers in it and cross yourselves. It's great stuff, but we're not going to do that tonight. Partly because I don't know where everybody's at. I mean, I don't even know if y'all have been baptized and if there's anything that you have to remember, right? But probably we're not doing it tonight also because we don't have a fireside baptismal font right now, because in the 14 months that I've been here, 15 months, something like that, under my watch, we've broken two baptismal fonts. But honestly, I didn't think about it. I'm like, I could have gotten a bowl. Honestly, we've got bigger fish to fry tonight. Because Jesus, in the middle of this baptism text, uses a word. In particular, he uses the word righteousness, which is like crazy loaded. Like, what the heck does that word mean? I mean, saying that John has to baptize him, he says, it is proper for us in this way, meaning John baptizing him, to fulfill all righteousness. Jeez Louise. I'm sorry, but Jesus doesn't speak during his baptism. I mean, I looked it up. In all the other Gospels, Jesus is nice and mute. John is blathering on. In the Gospel of John, he's like, "Oh, the Lamb of God!" He keeps saying it, right? And then there's other ones where Jesus sort of comes. Luke, it's almost like an afterthought. No, when Jesus took the people, he got baptized. I'm sorry. The only people that speak of Jesus' baptism are John the Baptist and God, right? The voice coming down, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased," in this great Hollywood moment with doves and all kinds of things, right? Jesus doesn't say anything. It's probably because I don't like the Gospel of Matthew and don't read it as much, but sure enough, there it was, Jesus speaking right in the middle of his baptism. And then he uses this complex word, righteousness. Now, I have to deal with it, right? We all know that if there's one, there's four Gospels, right? We don't all know this. I'm saying this because there's seminarians in the room. We all know that if one Gospel says something and none of the other ones do, then you probably should address it because it's important and it has something to do with what Matthew wants to say about what's happening in Jesus' baptism, blah, blah, blah. So here we go. This word righteousness in Greek has so much depth to it, you guys. I mean, it's this beautiful word. Unfortunately, we tend to hear this word as self-righteousness, which sounds yucky, right? It means you're kind of full of yourself, you're kind of uppity. That's not what this word is at all, okay? This word righteousness kind of almost even has two sides to it that can't be separated from each other. So the one side, the thing, is that it means justice. Think about that, righteousness. In many ways, and other, you know, you'll see forms of this word show up and you'll see the word justice in English. It can mean uprightness. It kind of has the sense of things being the way they ought to be, essentially the way that God wants them to be. Okay, so think of that, justice, like things are just, things are whole and healthy, and that people and the planet, there's life, right? But it also has this thing about it that it's inherently relational. So it's not just, look at me, I am filled with justice, just Melinda, me, by myself, standing here. I cannot be righteous or full of righteousness unless I am right related with another person, right? So it's not just me being right within myself, but it's me being right related with all kinds of things in and around me, right? It means that my relationship with God is going pretty good, that my relationship with my neighbors and others is going pretty good. So righteousness can't happen within a vacuum. There's always a relationship. It's always about being rightly related. My internship supervisor talked about righteousness, he would say right relatedness, which I thought was pretty cool. Now, turns out, Mark Allen Powell, as I was trying to figure out what he has to say about Matthew, he's a really cool Lutheran, by the way, Mark Allen Powell, he describes the concept of righteousness like this. He says, in Matthew, things are the way they ought to be when they're righteous. It means that the things are the way that God wants them to be, and people are righteous just when they were right related with God. And, now here's the thing, being rightly related with God implies right relations with everything else. You cannot be right related with God if you are not right related with everything around you. And what Mark Allen Powell names as one's possessions, one's neighbors, and even one's enemies. And I would add that we also need to be right related with the natural world, with land and resources. So back to Jesus' baptism. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? Before this, we don't know a lot about what he was doing. This is when he like splashes onto the scene at 30 years old. He gets going. By the way, people in your 20s, Jesus did not get together until he was 30. So I'm just saying. So it all kicks off when he's baptized, right? This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the official start to his call. And there's a whole sermon in there, but we won't go there. He wants to make sure that it's done in all fullness, to fulfill all righteousness. So what does that mean? I mean, John doesn't even seem to think that Jesus needs baptism. I mean, he's the Son of God, after all, and John was doing this baptism for repentance. He thinks Jesus should baptize him. But if this thing is going to happen right relatedly as God wants it, if it's going to be done in ways that are just and upright, then it has to be done in relationship. And please hear this, that relationship, not the thing itself, but the relationship that it draws us all into, is what sets us apart. As a pastor, I've had people come in and they want to get their baby done. They want to get their kid done. And I'm always like, well, it's like a relationship. I'm not sure. I mean, I believe in the power of God to move, you know. But, I mean, it's, again, it's not the thing. It's the relationship that we enter into. And that relationship, or should I say, honestly, when we're speaking about it, we probably should be using plural. As we participate in these relationships of being right related with possessions and people and planet, those relationships, they are always more expansive than we think. They're always more expansive than we think. And there's two little things going on here. Well, one in particular that shows up in the reading for Acts today that I just want to point out. There's so many different baptism stories that I could tell you, but I'm just going to pull out two for tonight that one showed up in our Old Testament reading and one I kept thinking about because of John saying, no, Jesus, you have to baptize me. I can't baptize you. So the first is about where Peter was giving his speech in Acts. This is one of my favorite places in Scripture because it's when the institutional religion gets its cages shook, right? What happens is Peter, a good devout Jew, there's this whole weird thing that happens up on a roof when he's praying. But basically, he is told to go to the house of a Gentile. Now, if you don't know what a Gentile is, it means a not Jewish person. So he is told to go to somebody who's going to be perceived in his mind as unclean. Somebody, even though it says that this person of the, you know, he's a centurion of the Italian cohort, and it says he's a devout man and his whole. So, I mean, this is somebody who believes in God, but he wouldn't have practiced all the Jewish laws. So one of the first things that I think about, I had friends growing up on the north side of Chicago that would eat kosher, and there was very specific things that you did and didn't do as far as eating. And then I started to think about what we eat, we think about this a lot at Holden, affects how you smell, right? Anybody figure that out with the legumes here? Yeah. What you eat affects how you smell. And so I started thinking about that because Peter would have had to go into this Gentile house where they would have eaten very differently. And probably Cornelius would have used different language that might have been offensive to Peter. But I keep thinking about what he must have smelled like. We've all met, like maybe we not all have, but it happens often where you bump into somebody and they smell differently because of what they eat. And we have almost a visceral response to them. And I think of Peter being called to go into Cornelius' house. And what happens is this, that it turns out, and this is where the line is drawn, and God is the one that does it, says, you do not have to be a Jew to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a Jewish. He was born into this community. And so they were just kind of following along suit that us followers of Jesus were all Jewish, right? Which means you eat a certain way, you dress a certain way. There's laws that you practice and how you rest. And there's a whole number of things, right? So suddenly, Peter is being shown that Cornelius doesn't have to go through all that. And that he can be baptized and his whole household with him. And they don't have to convert to Judaism and live all the right ways that Peter had been taught to honor God. And I think of what that smelled like. See, what this is saying to me about baptism is that when we participate in that, the people that are baptized, the people that are invited into our sphere change us more than I think, whatever, we change them, right? I mean, God is working in all our lives regardless. But when we baptize, we have to think about how those folks are changing us, and I would argue for the better. The second thing that I thought about on baptism is about John just getting all fussy about, oh, Jesus, you shouldn't baptize me yet, because he's out there in camel's hair eating bugs, whatever. So it was more because he was worried about Jesus being holier than he was. But Jesus is real clear, like, John, no. Like, in order for this to happen right, you have to baptize me, which I think probably just floored John. Mm-hmm. And I started thinking about one of the earliest church arguments was about the earliest church, when it was first coming into being, many of you know, was under horrible persecution. And people had to hide it away. And oftentimes, Christian leaders were called to task. And we're, you know, at point blank, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, then they would have been killed, right? Or tortured or worse. So what happened was, during, especially in northern Africa, there was this awful guy, Diocletian, and so he's like persecuting Christians like nobody's business. And what happens is some of the leaders fell away, and then by the time we get to the 4th century, some of those leaders still alive come back up and they're ready to preside over communion, and the people are like, no. When the pressure was on, you said that you weren't a Christian, so you can't preside over the table. You can't baptize because you're kind of like stinky because you didn't, you know, say you weren't willing to die for Jesus. So therefore, you're worthless, and you can't baptize people because you're like imperfect. You're not the kind of leader that we want. And so there was this separating movement that started to say leaders have to be perfect in order for things to happen well, for the church to be in good order. And a guy named Augustine stood up to the Donatists and said, no. When somebody presides over the table, when somebody baptizes, it is the fullness of Jesus Christ that is doing that thing and not some perfect quality of that person. Here's why I wanted to talk about this, because I'm thinking of all our J-term students that are here. And I'm thinking of conversations that we've had. When you're in campus ministry and even in seminary, you can do some really fun stuff when it comes to worship. My friend, who's a campus minister in La Crosse, Wisconsin, I loved going to church there because he embodied, I mean, like kind of like Holden, right? Like we can do all kinds of weird, wacky stuff. And I think through our experimentation, we're embodying the gospel more fully. And I think we're embodying how Jesus functioned in the world more fully. But then we got to go back out into the world, right? My friend always said, what church can I send my college students to because they're still weird and like traditional and stuff. And I, you know, those traditions, I mean, I could speak life to you about those, but those have shaped people for so long and in such beautiful, profound ways. But many of us would argue there's a shift happening. And what I want to say to you is this. The pastors, the leaders that you're going to be bumping into are not the thing. It's the relationship with them that lives out our baptism. And you 20-somethings are going to need to be that kind voice with those leaders saying, what we're doing here is not embodying the gospel for me. It is not helping me understand this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not helping me be right related with the world. It's not helping me be right related with the enemy, with my enemies, with my neighbors. It's not helping. Please make sure that you don't see the leaders as the thing. It's the relationship, the right relatedness, which means that we need to figure out how to hold each other accountable and challenge each other and have conversations. For me, that's what we're being baptized into. It's not some like insider club, but it's a relationship where we press on each other and shape each other. And if we're doing it the way that God wants, which please don't hear that as a legalistic thing, but God wants us to have a fullness of life, it's going to be where everybody's benefiting from that. Pagers are going off. It's very exciting. Thank you, gentlemen, for your service. Probably means it's time for the sermon to be done, too. Told you some more. Okay. So just think about that for me. I mean, too often we hear baptism as this legalistic thing. Have you been baptized? If you do, then you've got some special card that makes you elitist. I think there's a messiness that we're being invited to. And I think it's up to all of us to figure out what that life, what that right relatedness is going to look like. Amen. This hymn has nothing to do with the sermon, I just liked it. It's hymn number 808. I couldn't find one that went with the sermon. I'm like, oh, we're just going to do one that I got. 808. Lord Jesus, you shall be my song. To me, this hymn embodies what I would hope for faith communities to look like. So there it is. You can remain seated for the singing.
Continue with our prayer for the earth as found on the bottom of page 5. Heaven and earth are full of your glory, O God. Your presence fills all things. Yet what have we done?
Creation marred by neglect and abuse.
Life forms torn forever out of the fabric of the universe.
Nature ravaged.
Wealth wasted.
Earth's community divided.
Nations at war.
Communities fractured.
Families broken.
The human soul sick and far from home.
Great creating spirit, hear our plea for mercy.
Hear our prayers for the earth.
But we know that through God's amazing gift of grace, we are forgiven each and every day, unconditionally. The peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us greet one another with a sign of that peace.
I'm so excited.
across the street in the wilderness. So I never bring money with me in Golden Village. So for God, no worries. You can catch me or our Captain David at a later time. Thank you. Lifeblood poured out for you. Come upon us with your spirit, O God, and upon this bread of the earth.
May it be our longings for peace.
Come upon us with your spirit, O God, and upon this cup of unity.
May it set us free to love.
And as Jesus taught us, we pray.
Ground of all being, Mother of life, Father of the universe, may we know your presence here, seeking your will upon earth. Grant food for today and strength for our families. Pardon our falseness as we forgive those who are untrue to us. Do not forsake us in our need, but lead us to new birth. For the glory of life and the light of life are yours forever. Amen.
These are the gifts of heaven for you, the people of earth. You may see then. A note about how we practice communion here at Holden Village. Our desire is that there be no barriers between you and this feast that Jesus offers, which comes along with dietary stuff. So know that the first person you'll be moving in a clockwise rotation, so you just kind of form and head this direction. The first person will have gluten-free wafers. Then I will have bread, which you can eat and then drink from the common cup, or have wine poured in an individual cup. This first pitcher, the bigger one, is the wine. The second pitcher is grape juice, and you can put empty cups. But know that you can also take that piece of bread and dip it in the common cup, which will be held by Jason. So again, all has been prepared. If you want to come forward, but you just are unsure about communion practices, know that we would love to give you a blessing too. So you can just kind of come up with your arms crossed across your chest, and I'll know to offer you words of blessing. Please come, for Jesus is the one that is eager, most eager, for you to be here among us. Amen. Thank you.
This is the blood of Christ shed for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you.
And now may the fullness of Jesus Christ bless you and hold you in grace.
Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able. We'll continue with the prayer to the Spirit that you'll find on the middle of page 10. Great creating Spirit, who swept over the depths of the unknown to give birth to creation in all its splendor.
Great creating Spirit, who conceived new life in the womb of Mary to give birth to the child of peace.
Great creating Spirit, who hovers over the waters of the human soul today to give birth to healings and visions that have never been before.
Come to us as an earth community.
Come to us as nations of the world.
Grant us wholeness.
Grant us healing.
Grant us together a new language that we may be one.
We sing hymn number 720, We Are Called.
Shine.
peace of the flowing air. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars. Deep peace of the Son of Peace will be with you now and forever.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.